And so let's read tonight 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 8. And let's see how far we can get there tonight. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brothers, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will instruct us from this portion of Scriptures. We pray that we would see the truths that are contained therein. Help us to apply it and embrace it. Teach us from it and conform us into the image of Christ, that we might be a reflection to a lost and dying world. And we look to you now in Jesus' name. We pray, and for his sake, amen. Read the newspaper, turn on the television, go with Michael Miller when he goes down to the courthouse to pass out gospel tracts. I know that you're frequently visiting that place, and people are running to and fro, and the attorneys, you can pick them out. They've got their little, they all look alike. They have their little briefcases and their legal folders and their arms and their ties and suits, and everybody's running to and fro. And go into the courthouse. And litigation and lawsuits, they're really everywhere. You know, it's interesting, as I was going through this passage, I was thinking about my own background. You know, Germany is, they say Germany is supposed to be 80 or 90% Christians, professing Christians. At least their names are on a church roll. Baptized as infants. But when I think about every time we go, it was 5 or 6 years ago that I was overwhelmed with this thing, and I never saw it before, that everywhere you look, there were the verboten signs. Das ist verboten. And with that, there was the instruction of, don't do this. If you do this, then there's going to be, and then there would be the paragraph and the law that was broken, and that you will be, that you will be brought before the courts and potentially sued, and all kinds of monies will be paid for fines. You know, they're such a law-oriented society that they, on their keyboard, have a paragraph signed on a typing keyboard, typewriters, computers, that there's one key that has a paragraph sign, that when they write, they always have the reference of paragraph and law such and such. And those laws and those rules, they're everywhere. They're in an apartment building with three families in it, you'll have the house rules that are printed as soon as you get in the building. If you pull in a parking lot, there may be 10 or 12 different laws that if you were to read all of them, you would sit there for 15 minutes trying to figure out what you can and what you can't do. And then it has the paragraph signs, if, all of that. And I find very interesting, especially when you think that here is a society that, quote, claims to be believers and followers of the Lord Jesus, and yet you have all of these rules, and I mean the courts are busy, attorneys are busy, people are suing each other, and I mean left and right, litigation left and right. Now I want you to know something, that you see courts and judges and law and trial and authorities are very important. We have within our midst Brother Bill Horton. He is a law officer at the at our university here in town. Travis Yates, he's a captain in the Tulsa Fire Department. I mean, the police department. But that includes the fire department too, doesn't it? And he's responsible. How did I do that? Anyhow, Travis Yates, he's the captain in the Tulsa Police Department, law enforcement. Sean Scott, he is an officer with the Moss Correctional Center. And so we have within us, and you know, we know that the Word of God is very plain and clear that judges and courts and justice is an extension of the hand of God. In Romans 13:1, we read, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God." Now take your time in private and read the whole 13th chapter of Romans. And there you find that we ought not fear those, because they're really an extension of the justice of God for society. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, we find, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him." I mean, governors, those that are, you see, kings, those that are in authority, they have been given for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And so I want to say, Travis and Sean and Brother Bill, when you see people that are obeying the law, you know, don't just put the fear into them that, hey, if you transgress and break a law, that you will be arrested for. At the same time, recognize, you see, that when they do things right and well, you say, that's good. In other words, people are standing at the light, they're waiting until it gets green. And you see, those are the kind of things. In other words, for them that, for the punishment of evildoer and for the praise of them that do well. And so when you take a look at that, you find that those are an extension, you see, of God in society. The passage that we just read, you see, is dealing with believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the church. And this passage deals only with disputes between Christians. It says nothing about going to court over some disputes with unbelievers. There are times where even Christians going to end up in court over some situation of a litigation of some kind of problem that only a court can resolve, you see, the extension of the authority of God. But here it's talking about the life in the church life, when people are living and working with each other. I just want to simply say to you, where people are involved in each other's lives, listen to me, where the rubber meets the road, when people are involved in other people's lives, there is a potential problem that would arise. It is not if there is going to be a problem. The question is, well, when there is going to be a problem, and what is it that we do then when problems arise? Now, I want to simply say to you, don't forget Matthew 18. And that needs to be at the heart of our relationship with other. When your brother sins against you, go between you and your brother. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And so there is much of that. If we were to take Matthew 18, that passage, if we were to deal with that honestly and apply it to our individual lives, that most likely it would never come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where believers end up going to courts in litigation and suing each other. When there are problems that arise, what then? How is it solved and how is it addressed? What is it, you see, to bring about harmony and unity and reconciliation? That's the question. You see, the Corinthians, they had a problem. They had a problem with each other. It's really not made plain what the problem is, but he says you have a matter, whatever the matter was. And apparently, the matter was a small thing. It was not a major thing, because it really doesn't spell it out. But apparently, they had a problem with that, and so they went to the outside of the environment of the church, and they went to the unbeliever for them to decide what's right and wrong. You know, it's very interesting that when you see the Apostle Paul, especially in the 6th chapter, where he mentions it over and over again, when he said, "Don't you know, and know you not?" And in this portion that we just read, he asks the question, and with the question, he also gives the answer. And that's a wonderful thing. And you know, sometimes I do that. I ask a question, and you're ready to answer, and I say, "No, don't answer it. It's just a rhetorical question, and I'm going to give you the answer right there. I'll ask the question and I'll answer it. It just gives us something to think. But listen to the questions that the Apostle Paul asks. The first one is this. He says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? He asks the question, and you see, and he makes it very plain. Look at the second one. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? The third one. Know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more things are that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. The next one, I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brothers go at the law with brother, that's before the unbelievers. The next one is, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves as being defrauded? So we find here that the Apostle Paul, he addresses this, he asks these questions, he comes up with the answers. And so here we find that they had a problem. You see, the believers, they went to court in order to settle a dispute. And you see that the Apostle Paul, what he thinks about in his attitude, he said, dare any of you having a matter against another? Or you could say, how dare you? And that's strong language. Really think about it for a minute. Is it not? How dare you? I speak to your shame. How dare you? What strong language? I speak to your shame. You see, to Paul, this was disgraceful, abominable, and inexcusable. When you look at that society, and apparently in the Greek society, one of the commentators made this statement. He said, this kind of thing did not happen among the Jews. One of the writer points out, they settled disputes before the elders and judges, before the Jewish courts, not before the Gentiles. With the Greeks, it was different. There was a difference. You see, they liked the disputing. They loved eloquent arguments and clever debates. For them, the court seemed to hold an excitement and fascination of contest of wits rather than fear and dread. And so here's this mentality that, hey, we got a problem. Well, we're just going to settle it outside and we go to the unbeliever. What is the Apostle Paul saying is this? He's saying, you know, you mean you have a problem and you go before the unjust and not before the saints. Who are the believers? And when you think about the church, and then we mentioned that this morning, who is the church? We are the saints. We are those that are sanctified. We are those that are set apart, you see. Who are we? What kind of relationship do we have with each other? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are those, we're called the children of light. We are the sanctified. We are the holy people. And we are the elect of God. We are those that are saved. Consider for a moment who we are. We claim to be saved. And we claim to know the Lord. We claim that we possess the Holy Spirit. We claim to be those that are able and capable to say, Lord, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those that have trespassed against me. We are to be those that are able to say, Lord, I am wrong. Or to say to someone, not only, Lord, I am wrong, please forgive me, but that we are to be those that are able and capable of saying, when we have been wrong, that I can say, will you forgive me? Now, I want to tell you something. You see, that's the grace of God. When you think about what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. He said, I dare you. That you mean to tell me that you have conflict and matter between each other, and you would go, you see, from that family, from the framework of the church, and you go outside to those who have absolutely no connection with the living God and the grace of God and the work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. You mean to tell me you're going to go outside of that framework into that world and have them judge over your matter? As I was writing my notes, I thought of this statement and I thought, you know, this is pretty interesting. Go to the unjust, to the unbeliever, those that have the ability to see are going to the blind for them to describe the natural beauty. I mean, that's really what it amounts to. Isn't that really right? And then here's what, I mean, you think about it for a moment. And you see, Paul is saying to them, he said, don't you, here is what you're doing, realize that. And then the Apostle Paul, he teaches them, and he's saying to them, don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? You see, Paul teaches them of the fact of the exalted position that the Christian is and what the Lord has in mind for him in the future. Think about it for a minute. What is he saying? What is the Apostle Paul saying? Don't you know that you are going to judge, the saints shall judge the world? And then he says, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Think about it. Here we are, and I want you to know that's a mind-blowing thing when I'm thinking about what God has in mind for us. What do you think about heaven? We were singing a little bit about heaven tonight. What do you think about heaven? Heaven means, well, I'm going to be on a cloud, and I'm going to have my harp, and I'm going to be floating, you see, throughout the universe, and I'm just going to have, it's going to be just a wonderful time. What do you think? You think about what is it the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians? He's saying, you mean to tell me you have a matter against each other and you're going outside the framework of the church and you're going to those who do not even know me. He said, don't you know you're going to be judging? He said, the saints are going to be judging the world and the saints are going to be judging the angel. And you mean to tell me that somehow or another you think that you're incompetent in handling even these small matters within the framework of the church? What do you think? I think here's the problem with that, and I believe that the Corinthians, and of course there's much in our day that I believe that we can make application here as well, that somehow or another that we think that we're not able and capable in doing that, but I think much happens is this, there's an unwillingness. When people are wronged, you see, it's a general rule, you see, there's an unwillingness to literally bring in someone else and have someone else to say, help me to evaluate this. Where is the right and the wrong? Where are we? Is there any error or misunderstanding on my part? Can you help us to work through that in order that there be reconciliation and peace had between us? I think what happens a lot is people, when they get their feelings hurt, something's wrong, what happens? They may even resort to the court system and the legal system to have a judge, you see, to rule over it. I'm asking you, what do you think about a couple of people in the church having conflict with one another to the point where they end up in court? What do you think that communicates to a lost and dying world? What do you think? Well, that's it. I mean, they're going to look at that and they're going to say, you know, I do not understand that. You know, in our day, as I was looking at this passage, I was thinking about that how in our whole entertainment scene with television, that the very thing that we're talking about that goes on in the life of the church, that the very thing that happens in families. And so I Googled, as I mentioned this morning, I Googled the other day, and I just Googled television judges. I thought, well, they'd bring up three or four of them. I knew three or four of them. Over the years, I had seen three or four of them. But, you know, to my amazement, it brought up Judge Judy, Judge Alex, Judge Brown, Judge Hatchett, Judge Mary Lopez, the People's Court, Judge Wapner, the Divorce Court, Judge Mills, Judge Mathis, Judge David Young, David on and on, William Keene, Maybelline, and on and on and on. And every one of these, let me tell you, every one of these are, they're supposed to be for the entertainment of people to watch, for the millions of people to watch, for people that come together, and many of them are related with each other, family situations, and I mean all kinds of circumstances, and they come and they try to dissolve their problem, they have someone judicially take their problem, and much of it has to do that even infiltrates families. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, I cannot believe it. What is the Apostle Paul saying to the Corinthians? Don't you know you're going to be judging, you see, the world? And don't you know you shall judge angels? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, and said, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit up on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, the same passage, a parallel passage in Luke 22:30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. T.C. Edwards comments that surely believers will be associated with Christ, you see, as he is judging, acting of judging the world at the last day. You think about it. It's not going to be sitting on a cloud playing an instrument, but he's saying, here is what I have in mind for you. You need to consider that high and lofty position that I have in mind for you. Then now when it comes to the little matters that happen here on this side of eternity, get to it and believe that you're able and capable to resolve the problem that is in your midst. Boy, I tell you what, you know, that to me, I want to ask you something. That to me would be very, very refreshing. Wouldn't it? Would that not be very refreshing if people are saying, you know what? I've got a problem. I have a misunderstanding. I've had a business dealing with a brother and he has not followed through with that. And how is it that we can resolve that? I mean, is that not a refreshing thing to say, you know what? I believe that there is someone in the church that you see in a multitude of counselors in safety, that there are those people that will help us to see things the way they really are, and they look at it, and their vision is not clouded with their personal feelings and all of that, as we can work through that and reconciliation can be had. And so we find here that it's vital and important that we recognize and realize that. You see, I think that there are lessons to be learned because he says here, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. I think one of the lessons that we have to learn as Christians is this, as we live with each other, there comes sometimes the place where we say that I do not have to insist on my right. And then sometimes there comes the place where if your right has been wronged and you've been defrauded, that you can say, I will lay down my right. And you see, I will not insist upon, because I know this, that God knows and sees all things, you see. And I'm going to leave all of that into the hands of God. And I tell you what, there's all kinds of stuff, and I believe we can probably stop right here and give testimony of our path in our lives, where at times we could assist a timeout. I want to insist upon my right. I want to have justice done, and I want to have it done now. It needs to be clarified here and there. At the same time, you come to the place and say, listen, it's all in the hands of God, and He sees it and He knows it all. And I'm just going to simply leave it at His hand. Now, I'm asking you this. I want to ask you, is that hard? Anybody ever been wronged with anybody in the church? I think we can all raise our hands. We've been wronged. And have you laid down your right to say that I'm simply laying down my right? You see, and I have been, for love's sake, I'm just going to leave it in the Lord's hands. Because you see, here's the point. The consequences of it all is when you take things to the courthouse in the framework of the church, what is it that you're saying by that the church is not able and capable to resolve the conflict that they find within the church? There's a brother that we have been witnessing to for 40 years. He had made a credible profession of faith some 15 years ago. Cancer had overtaken him. He was going to church. I was pastoring in Oklahoma City. I came over here and I visited him in the hospital, and he made a credible profession of faith. He was going faithfully to church. And so when we came back from Germany, I ran into him and I talked to him about, tell me, how is it going in church? And I mean to tell you, he said, we're not going to church anymore. I said, why not? And he said, the square dancers. And I said, what do you mean the square dancers? And apparently there was some kind of agreement that church members had, and must have had within the framework of the church, some kind of square dancing operation. And apparently what happened in that, all of that, that the square dancers had at one time, members of the church, part of the church life, that they decided that the building whatever was more important. So they literally, according to him, they stole the building. Every time I see him, I mean, that testimony and that burden and that pain and all of that comes across for the fact that here you had two parties. I don't know to what end degree, but I want to know this, and I don't know whether they ended up in court or whether there was litigation, and whatever the courts had ruled, whatever it was, that here were a couple of brothers, here was a couple of parties in the life of the church. They could not resolve their problem. And the consequence was this: not just him, but many members of that particular congregation fell by the wayside and they're gone. And what does the world say when they look at that situation? We don't want any part of that. We don't want any part of that. And so you see, are there any lessons to be learned here? Yes, there are. Demanding rights, suffering yourselves to be defrauded. Often and many times, is it difficult? I'm asking you, is it difficult? You say, yes, it is. What is the lesson that I believe that we can learn here for us as we live our lives here on this side of eternity? Are there going to be any conflicts and difficulties that arise in the life of the church? And the answer is yes. Are there going to be times where perhaps, you see, as the Corinthians, that there was a that there was conflict, and you see, between people, and that it needs to be resolved? You see, do you see that? Do you see what the lesson is? That number one is, settle the differences among yourself. And the question that I have put in brackets here, can that be done? Can it? Do we believe that? If there are differences that arise in the church between believers, can that be resolved equitably, righteously? It can. Well, let me tell you what. I'll talk to you when you're affected. Honestly. Honestly. Can you imagine the testimony before the world, Christians suing each other? And what is the testimony? Number three, do we have the wherewithal to settle differences? And what's the answer? How do we do that? How do we do that? We do that with the Word of God. We do that with the Holy Spirit. We do that with godly counsel. We do that. And so we've got to be at the place to say, hey, I'm not, if we live with each other, of course, you know, we can do church like a lot of churches do churches, where member A doesn't know member B, and member B doesn't know member C and D, and on and on. We don't know people behind each other. We just come and we bless and we praise and worship God, and we listen to a sermon. We don't ever get close enough, you see, to each other to get to know one another. But when you're in a church like our church, everybody knows everybody. And we know the flaws and faults, and we know where we are in our spiritual growth. And then there are times where we do stuff together. We have handshake deals, and we're going to do that, and, you know, yes, well, and all of that. And then there are times where misunderstanding or something happens, and there potentially a matter arises, and what do we do then? Here's what I want to say to you is this. With everything that God calls us to do, He gives us the wherewithal to do it. And so I want to say to you, when you think about it, as I said in the beginning, think about who we are. And think about the high, lofty honor that God has bestowed upon us in that which is to come in the future. Judging the world and judging angels. And aren't we, if He's called us to do that, can't we on this side of eternity to judge in the minutest things, you see, that arise in the life of the church? And the answer is yes. Lord, help us to do that. In summary, should Christians take each other to court over church matters? The answer is no, absolutely not. Should Christians take each other to court over civil matters? And I tell you what, there are some times when you think about some of the situations that people get into. You see, if there are times, you see, when you think about it, that some of the things that people get into, legal things, and all of it, it's going to be a sad, sad testimony that you see when people's lives are involved in each other. Let me close with this, a couple of illustrations. Now, one, there are two Christian men. One of them is the owner of a business. And he makes a contract with one of his employees, a Christian. And in the contract specifically states the fact that there's going to be, after a year, a certain percentage of the business profits that will be added to this man's salary. Okay? And so that went on for a couple of 3 years. The business was kind of flat, but all of a sudden the business was excelling and was making money. And so the employee, at the third year of that business exploding and literally making money left and right, he approached his boss, a Christian brother, elder in the church, and he said, "Help me a little bit. How about this contract or this piece of paper that you gave me in order to reward me of my efforts?" Long story short, nothing ever happened with that. I was confronted with that, and counsel was asked, and we looked at the paper, and we thought about, you know, how about the legality of it all? Would that, you know, even would that stand up in court? And it was one attorney that said, yeah, it probably would stand up in court. But I simply have to say that the employee came to the place and say, "I don't want to do that, because the name of Christ is going to be trampled underfoot. I'm simply going to leave that in the hands of the Lord." And you see, the Word of God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And so you see, there was the willingness on the part of the person to say, "I may have right in society. I may be able to, with attorney and you see, and go into court, pursue this, and follow through in order for these things that were written down on paper, you know, will be substantiated and made right." And he came to the place and said, "I'm rather willing to be defrauded in order that the name of Christ would not be trampled underfoot." And so I want to say to you, you see, it's wrong and it's sinful. And we ought not be surprised when we think about the strong language that the Apostle Paul employs. And so I want to say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, where we need to start, if things go haywire and one sins against the other one, let me tell you what we need to do. We need to just simply hop to it and say, "Is there a problem? And how can I resolve it? Or you have wronged me. How have you, and on, please forgive me." And so that these things are taken care of. And so I want to just simply say, remember who we are, the name of Christ that we bear, and the honor and the beauty of the Lord Jesus and the name that's on His church, and that we give no room for the devil to say, "Well, look at these people. They name the name of Christ, and they have absolutely, you see, nothing when it comes into living with each other." May the Lord help us in that. Let's pray.